Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Hallelujah. Very quickly, I want us to read from Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 7. It's a text I've been reading from a lot, especially in the past few months, and I will continue to read from it. And I'll continue to read from it because this is the emphasis of God, amongst other things, in this season. It says, let this mind, let this what? Come on, say it louder. Let this what? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, you know what? Let me just pause here and move on from here. There are two things that will mark you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Two things. Number one is the obvious one, faith in Jesus. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But number two is important. And number two is, not just that you believe in him, but that you emulate him, you imitate him. And a lot of people don't know about this. And for something that is so scarcely emphasized in the church, there is a plethora of scriptures pointing to this truth. Here is a growth hack. If you want to grow in Christ, look at everything that he is, everything that you celebrate him for, his communicable attributes, and just copy them. Just copy them. The things that you believe that are communicable, the things that he challenges you to also be, copy them. And it's right there in the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. So now the Bible says, let this mind. I know that there is faith in you, but let this mind, this way of thinking, this mentality, this ideology, this worldview, let it be in you. I believe that the problem with the church is we have a lot of believers and very few imitators. You know, a senior pastor friend said something that shook me to the core of my being. I've thought along those lines, but not in that exact way. And it struck me. Are you ready for it? He said, believing in Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. Believing in Jesus will get you saved, will get you to heaven, but believing in Jesus is not what makes you a Christian. We have forgotten what being a Christian is, and we have conflated it with salvation. The people who called believers Christians, they called them Christians not because of what they believed. They called them Christians because of how they acted. They acted like Christ. So it means that Christianity is a term to describe disciples, not believers. It's a term to describe disciples, not believers. So, it is good that you believe, but there should be a commensurate change, an imitation of Christ. The church is full of people who believe but are not changing. Are you listening to me? The anger is still the same. Maybe even worse. The covetousness is still the same. The lust is still the same. There must be a change. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. No matter how gradual, there should be improvements, progress in your life. And this is something that you must become particular about. And, you know, the Lord impressed it on my heart to talk about this. You see, the Bible says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, we are changed into the same image. Listen, the moment the veil is taken away, you are a Christian. Faith is sufficient to take away the veil. Now you've seen Christ in the scriptures. That's what it means for the veil to be taken away. But what makes you a disciple is that you continue to gaze, and that as you gaze, you are changed. Come on, are you listening to me? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, I just want to show you texts that challenge you to imitate. It says, therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, when people read this, they just relegate it to say, how can I be perfect like God? That's not possible. You know, sinless perfection, that's not really possible. Listen, read the context. Come on, the context of what he's talking about, that one is attainable. You can forgive like Christ forgave. You can be generous like Christ is generous. All those ones you can do. You can control your temper. So perfection in this context is to act like someone who is mature. That one you can do. Help me tell someone by your side, say, imitate Jesus. Imitate. So when you think from this lens, I'm telling you, your life's going to change instantly. And everything that you have believed and enjoyed in your faith, you now see occasion for emulation. Let's start with the fact that Christ forgave us. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, you forgave me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. You paid a price you did not owe. I owed a price I couldn't pay. Thank you. You know all those phrases? Wonderful worship phrases. But then, he now says, pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it means we must emulate him in forgiveness. Now, it's been easy for you to believe. I hope you can emulate it. Don't just believe it. Emulate. Help me tell someone. So I say, don't just believe. Emulate. Tell someone else. Say, don't just believe. Emulate. You believe that Christ loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then he now says, husbands, love your wives. Now that's the emulation. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. The reason we have a weak church is because we are enjoying things we have refused to emulate. Did you hear what I just said? We are enjoying things that we have refused to emulate. This is a tough one. Christ died for me. Paid the ultimate sacrifice. Do you know what it means for somebody to come from heaven with no other agenda, no other personal motive, but just to lay his life down for you? Like, he paid the ultimate price just so that you can have a better passage in life and in eternity. That's why he came. No other agenda. All the things that you're obsessing about and that you are making a requirement for God to show his faithfulness. He had no such goals. No money goals. No marriage goals, even if that would have been okay. He came just for one reason. He came just for you. That's the level of the obsession and the sacrifice. Just for you. The definition of a successful life for Christ was to come and die for you. This same death that you're afraid of, the same death, somebody came just to do it for you. And so the Bible tells you in 1 John chapter 3:16, you know, I like to say it this way. A lot of people know John 3:16, but don't know 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 is the provision. 1 John 3:16 is the responsibility. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also. That's the language of emulation. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Listen, 9 out of 10 of us will never even get this opportunity when it comes to shedding our blood, literally. But at least go the extra mile for people because of Christ. Go the extra mile. Demonstrate the love of Christ. Think about people. Think about their well-being. Don't just be all about yourself and pleasing yourself and accumulating as many resources as you can. As it is often said, getting all you can and canning all you get. It says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, there are men here who will struggle to die for their own blood. Talk less of the brethren. Now, this is church, oh, not just the superficiality that we're getting used to. You come, you sit beside people, you smile, you give them a handshake. How are you? How was your day? Oh, nice wristwatch. And that's about it. That's for those of you who even say hi. There should be a strong bond. Strong bond. Strong bond. I was reading about the history of, you know, the Roman Empire and how they reacted to the emergence of the church. They thought the church was full of cultists. Because of the way they loved each other, broke bread from house to house, and of course, you know, strange things like the communion, the Christian rituals. Ought to lay down his life for the brethren. So Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your mind. Have you ever loved God with your mind before? And one of the many ways you can do that is by emulating him. Emulating him. Studying about him and emulating him. Let your life be a reflection of his character, of his image. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Oh, God is so merciful. All that he forgave, all that he just blotted, you know, with his blood. He says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. These are languages of emulation. Everybody read Luke chapter 6, verse 36, loud as you can, want to go. And I think one example that punctuates this in a way that no other words can describe is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Because you see, it's easy to come to church occasioned by the faith that somebody died for you. See, I am convinced that a lot of Christians have not really meditated on that. They don't really know what it entails. You believe someone died. so that you will live. And how do you respond to that? You come to church when it's convenient. Give offerings when you can. With the commitment level that you have, you really believe that? Maybe imitation, in some respect, will force us to really understand what is at stake. And that's why the story of Abraham and Isaac is quite intriguing, because we know that the Bible abominates human sacrifice. See, it commanded death penalty. If you were caught sacrificing any human being, you'll be killed. Leviticus 20, you know, I think Deuteronomy 19, and texts like that. The Bible is very clear. So why does God tell Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? I've told you there's a deeper salvific understanding. It was supposed to prefigure what God was going to do. So in a sense, it was acting. But to make it real, so that Abraham will cry very well, just like the directors of movies try to get people to cry, God didn't tell him until the end. So he was in character. Are you getting what I'm saying? I've told you that by providence, at around the same place where Abraham was offering Isaac was almost exactly the same place where Christ was crucified. Thousands of years after. So God was using that to prefigure what it would be. But he also wanted to give us, say, listen to me. From the lens of salvation, we know that we can't contribute to salvation. None of us can die for the sins of the world. So all of that was just a prophetic picture. But there is a sense to which God wants us to understand it. So when he's talking about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 and people we should emulate, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He's telling you that, listen, there is an aspect to that, especially from a devotional standpoint, that we should at least be willing to do. That a man who waited for a child for 30 years and had just one at the time, you now ask him, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him to me. And he binds the child and takes him up for love, places him on the altar, and just when he raises his hand, so when you're reading that story and you're like, what? And now you get it. Now you get John 3:16 that you quote casually. For God so loved the world. Wait. Start again. For God so loved the world that he gave. Feel the weight of that. Feel the weight of that. To see your own son on the cross and look away. You know, I've seen videos of people, how they react when they discover maybe their caregiver had been physically abusing their children. Maybe you hid CCTV and they didn't know. And they were watching the video. They were beating the children. You watched it. You know, I saw somebody. He called police, but before the police came, a bandage everywhere. Everywhere. The waist, the ankle, the elbow. And I feel Nigerian police, there are some cases that they used to understand. They just pretend like they didn't see it. And just carry it. Now just think about it. It was part of the plan. But imagine you were God and you slapped Jesus and spit on him and flog him. You had to do nothing. Like, they beat him until he actually dies. That was part of the plan. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? They scourge him. They draw his blood. They put a spear through his side. And at any point of the entire incident, you could have changed your mind. And nobody will challenge you. After all, no eat fruit you eat. Come on, are you getting this? Now, he watched all of that, took all of that, endured all of that. You are here because of him. Alive because of him. If you believe this, it will show. You can't be casual. Listen, you are either a serious Christian or an imposter. You have to be a liar to be casual with this thing. That somebody died for you and you don't talk about him. You need motivation to follow him, to spread his word, to tell other people, to live for him, to forgive others. It's not possible. Come on, are you listening to this? And we have found a way to have the most miniature, overly simplified versions of the Christianity and to follow it. You know, as I was preparing the sermon, you know, it just dawned on me again. This Jehovah Jireh, we say, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You sing it, you know, when you're trusting for a job. The revelation of Jireh came after somebody put his only son on an altar and was ready to strike him. When God stepped in at a moment of great and ultimate sacrifice, it was on that other end that he discovered Jireh. So when you stay with your selfishness, singing Jireh, 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 you are abusing the thing. Maybe the revelation of Jireh is for people that God has given an assignment that will require great sacrifice. They think they don't have the capital, but they go out of their way. See, because God said so, not for any other logical reason. And when they took the step of faith and went out there, they found God waiting. They discovered that their allocation was waiting in the location. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is when you do that and experience that, that you can claim to have the revelation of Jireh. Not living a life of convenience and just asking God, bless me, bless me. Jehovah, Jireh, my prophet. That's not how it works. It's a revelation of sacrificial love and the faithfulness of God. In the middle of it. Do you understand? So the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll tell you what a lot of Christians do. They believe in God so that in God they can seek things. That's what a lot of Christians do. Listen to 9 out of 10 of the prayers that Christians make. They are seeking things in God. It's things they are seeking. But it says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, I was describing it at 12:30 this way. I'll never forget the first time I went to a sophisticated restaurant. And I discovered in that particular restaurant, all they were offering was the proteins. So do you want goat meat? And what type of goat meat? Or chicken? And I'm like, I want rice. They said, rice is the side. Have you heard of that before? Rice is the side. The moment you buy chicken, it comes with it. That's how you should understand Matthew 3. Come, are you getting what I'm saying? That's how you should understand Matthew 6:33. There are some things that just come naturally when you follow God. They just come naturally. You don't have to ask for them or obsess about them. I have discovered that of necessity, when some things are aligned in your life, there are some things that will not be missing. They come on the side, and all these things shall be added unto you. This same protection that you are praying for, be a person of mission. Just be a person of mission and understand what I'm saying. Be a person on a mission. Do the things that God has asked you to do. When, like Paul, you are in the boat and there is a lot of wave and it looks like the boat is about to capsize, an angel will appear. He said, I have much people in the city. Don't worry. No harm will come to you. No harm. This one is bigger than prayer for divine protection. Your life. Your life. Has become heaven's interest. Are you getting what I'm saying? Some of the prayers we ask of God, we only ask because we think he's God. And because we think there is nothing we can give him, we think there has to be nothing in it for him. But if you come to a logical standpoint, God, heal me. Why? What did you do when you were healthy? God, bless me. Why? He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. So you want God to multiply this mediocrity times 10? With 50K, no girl can pass. You know, and you want 500 million. We will be in trouble. Hallelujah. So when we are talking, why am I talking about this? We are talking about divine help. Ebenezer. And I want you to understand what even puts you in a position to have the audacity to expect it. There is a realm. There are some people who enjoy the jealousy of God. I said, because of what Abimelech did, carrying Sarah into his room, God said, till further notice, everybody in this area, they must have circled it on a map in heaven. No procreation. Till further notice. There are some people you touch and a red alert goes straight. The way heaven will rush. Come on, you get what I'm saying? Look at Deuteronomy 8:18. Deuteronomy 8:18. So I'm explaining one of the sides, the things that come on the side. He said, and you shall remember the Lord your God. So what he's about to say next is an offshoot of relationship. You shall remember. People rush to the next part. But he said, you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Again, another part of relationship. So the power to get wealth is sandwiched in the text. It says that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. All of this is an offshoot of relationship. Solomon, what do you want? Oh, I just want to please you in the assignment you gave to me. But because nobody chooses to follow my purpose and lacks. You didn't ask for money, I'll give you money. You didn't ask for protection, I'll give you protection. And guess what? I'm going to give you more than all the people before you who probably were obsessing about those things. There will be no king whose resources will come closer to yours. You are worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. Yeah. You're worthy of it all. Kai. Far from you are all things. You deserve. One more time. You are the of it all. You are the of it all. Hey, you are the of it all. Hey, far from you are all things, and to you are all things. So I want to categorize it this way. There are three categories of help in the Bible. When you see God intervening in any situation that pertains to man, there were three categories, all right? And I'm doing this just for the sake of categorization to help you understand this. Number one, there is sovereign help where God intervened, not because the people prayed or the people fasted or the people trusted, but just because God is God. Just because God is God. I mean, think about it. You've never really thought about it from this perspective. The story of the Exodus, how that when God chose to step in, even Moses needed God needed to introduce himself to Moses. Who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? At least introduce yourself. I don't even know you. Don't forget, he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. That was also his first encounter with God. So it couldn't have been on account of his intercession. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Sovereign help. What about the people? Yeah, God said, I've heard their cry. That's sovereignty. Because they were not crying to him. They were just crying. They were just crying. That's why God needed to introduce himself to the people too. Moses said, how are they going to believe me? How are they going to believe me? They needed persuasion. So it means the primary tenets of faith that tell us how to get God to intervene, prayer, devotion, fasting, none of that applied. God stepped in just because he's faithful and he remembered his covenant to Abraham. Nothing the people did was an incentive for God to move. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Some of you have seen sovereign help before. You've seen some blessings. You know, I did pray about God. I'm not even going to lie. This is just your goodness. And when people are asking you, they think you're lying. They think you don't want to share. But you know, sir, in fact, this period, I've not even been reading my Bible like that. This is your hand. This is your goodness. Take 5 seconds and thank him if you've seen something like that in your life before. It is not your faithfulness. It is not your hard work. He just stepped in because he's God and he's good. And he wanted to show off in your life. Oh, thank him. Thank him. Maybe he stretched his hand over your family, over your kids, over your finances. Just because he's God, and because he's God, he's good. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, the second is evangelical help. That's what I call it. Evangelical help. Where God helps the people who do not know him, who do not follow him, to lure them into relationship. And that's what he was doing with the children of Israel. First, it was sovereign help. Second, it was evangelical help. Now, he kept telling Moses, I'm doing all these miracles to see if these people will follow me. And he's telling them, you saw what I did in Egypt? How I brought you out with a strong hand. So now follow me. You know, I've explained it this way, how that what happened in Exodus is actually what happens in many relationships. God did not wait for an answer. He didn't first ask Israel if they would follow him. He just stepped in sovereignly. Miracle upon miracle, gift upon gift. One date to another and all of that. Then after 40 days, coming out of Exodus, he stopped them at Sinai. He said, wait. What are we? What are we? These are the 10 commandments. You do, Abi, you no do. Not that you will stop a sinner and say, I don't know why we're here. Say, swear that you don't know why we're here. You know, they chop chicken, chop, chop different things. You don't know why we're here. Swear that you don't know why we're here. It's normal relationship. Everything was evangelical. I can't be driving to the island, coming to drop you at work on the mainland. Then you reply, thanks, bro. You're like a brother to me. So there will be that time where you will sit down and say, okay, evangelical help. Come on, are you listening to me?
Yes,
this is quite serious. This is quite serious. God does miracles many times to provoke devotion. Your attitude must change in response. If your attitude doesn't change, it's called hardness of heart. That's what the children of Israel did. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And it wasn't changing their character. They didn't place their faith in God. Some placed their faith in God, but were practicing syncretism. They also wanted to place their faith in other things. God try you. After all the plagues, bringing them, just imagine, he's still talking to Moses. They now made a golden calf. Now, that's not what pissed me off. It's what they said. They said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. No be today Israel begins stubborn. No be today. God said, shift, let me fire. So what is the first one? What is the second one? Now the third is covenant help. Covenant help. Covenant help. You are my people. I want you to boast in the fact that I'm a helper. Expect it. Anticipate it. Nobody understood this one more than David. Nobody. David was strange. He left nothing to chance. He asked God about everything. Nobody in the Bible demonstrated helplessness like David. If you do David something, you go report to. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? You say, they say I have no help. David was wicked. See, go and read the Psalms with this lens again. You will see what I'm saying. Small thing. It was just, God, see you. See what they said. They say I'm helpless. But thou, O Lord. See, even if God didn't want to do something before, by the time David reads God, no reads. David knew how to put people in trouble. I'm telling you. David will say, God, the wicked are prospering. Go and read it. You see, how wicked people who revile you, who trample on your name, they prosper. I say, I should tell you. I just had to tell you. See, let me tell you something. If you want to win in life, read the Psalms at least once every year, beginning to end. David knew something, though. He knew something. Covenant help. You know one of the things he said? He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. That's the consciousness of help. He wrote, do you know what it means to write songs? Not because you want to publish them, but songs about your relationship with the Lord. At different times in your life. Remember I gave you an assignment. Don't say you are a good singer or bad singer. Just the right. Don't worry. We won't dare bring you here to sing it. We'll be in trouble. But in your secret place, even the angels may block their ear, but God will enjoy it. I hope you know I'm not joking. Look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. I'm building. By the way, the theme of this service is compass. So I'm not just talking about generic help. I'm talking about specifically help when it comes to divine leading. That's why I read Psalm 23, verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now, get ready for this. He said, he leads me in the path of righteousness. There are three kinds of righteousness in the Bible. All right? There is the righteousness, the salvific righteousness that is by faith in Christ and what he has done. And then there is righteousness in terms of moral uprightness. And a lot of believers need to understand that that's also important as a result of receiving positional righteousness. I get what I'm saying? But this one, this righteousness is just pragmatic righteousness. If I have two job offers, picking the right one. Doing the right thing on a daily basis. David said, that one too, I'm led. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Are you getting this? David believed that because of his relationship with the Lord, even on a day-to-day basis, by divine guidance, he would do the right thing. I won't get into a company that will shut down in 2 months. Funny story. Somebody got into a job. I was very happy. First day at work, they had devotion. First prayer, Lord, please help this company. Don't let us shut down. Yeah? Hallelujah. Look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. Everybody read it loud as you can. One, two, go. Read it again. One, two, go. It means there is more to me than the gift of righteousness, than being a churchgoer. Listen, my relationship with God finds expression in my day-to-day decisions. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, by his providence, by Kairos, and by outright leading. The steps of Emmanuel Iren are ordered by the Lord. Maybe you don't know this about me. My decisions may seem random, but there is an invisible hand guiding me and leading me. The steps of Emmanuel Iren, ordered by the Lord. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? So now, see, this is an expectation. I'm not just playing church. I expect, I anticipate divine leading because the steps of a good man are ordered. See, covenant help. Because I believe, these are the things that I expect in my life. It doesn't mean that you won't go through tough times. That's another extreme a lot of people battle with. But one thing, all things work together for good. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? We'll read a few more. And we'll start bringing this to a close. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will do what? He sounds like someone that learned from David. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Thank you, Father. This is a prophetic moment. I want to give you 20 seconds. Thank God for divine leading in your life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I felt a stir to do that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you trust him, let him know that you trust him. Just 10 more seconds. Echo, torture me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Thank you, Lord. It says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to what? To profit and leads you by the way you should go. Can I disturb you again? Take 10 seconds. Thank him about this. Thank him. And thank you. Thank you. You teach me the way to go. You teach me to profit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You teach me the way to go. And you teach me to profit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They who put their trust in you will not be ashamed. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I am the Lord your God, not just your salvation, but the one who also teaches you to profit and leads you in the way to go. Say aloud, amen. Amen. And so because he leads me in the way to go, there is direction in my life. It may look like an accident, some things that happen in my life, but behind the scenes, I see the superimposition of the spirit realm because there is no accident in my life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I find myself in the right place at the right time, doing the right things with the right people. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. None of my steps shall slide because I put my trust in him, because I delight in him. Come on, are you listening to me? You see, the Bible says that guy was on the road, beaten by robbers, about to die. Other people had passed without helping. The priest had passed. The Levite had passed. Then the Bible says, by chance. Are you getting what I'm saying? By chance. It seemed like an accident. That just in the nick of time, a good person was passing by chance. See, let me tell you something. The Greek word there is synkirion, which is actually a derivative of kairos. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because in the Greek, in the Jewish theology, there is no such thing as coincidence. So it means there will be things that seem like coincidence but are not a coincidence. You can use that as manner of speaking just to carry along people who don't understand the covenant that you have with God. But it's not by chance. My steps are ordered. It looked like that guy who ought to be somewhere was just passing at the time that I needed help desperately. Others will say it's by chance, but I know who is by. It's by God. Come on, are you listening to me? And my life is littered with incidences like that. Listen to me. The brothers of Joseph had already concluded, we will leave him in this pit to die. Just as they were going, they heard some sounds. What sound is that? Then they saw slave traders passing. Then I said, we can win in two ways. Instead of killing him, we can get rid of him and still make money. Let's sell him to slavery. See, you might not have seen that in that story, but the timing of the passing of those slave traders turns the entire story upside down. Just that moment, in the nick of time, they had thrown him into the pit already. They had concluded they were about to go. Ay, my God. Listen, you can't die in any pit. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. By chance. By chance. Listen. Let me say this and see if you receive it. Some of you will find resources in very strange places this year. You will hear so many by chance testimonies this year. Listen to me. I told you the story of Hagar and her son. It wasn't as if God created the brook the moment she cried. No, the brook was there. It takes a lot of years and there's a lot of science preempting the formation of a brook of that nature. God knew. Listen, that's the provision of a royal. Are you getting what I'm saying? God knew that several centuries after, one woman who is relevant, come on, are you getting what I'm saying? In destiny, because of her relationship with Abraham, will be stranded. So a brook was waiting. Just when she was hungry, thirsty, and she thought her son would die, God opened her eyes. There was a brook waiting. Listen to me, by chance, just when you need it, resources will be waiting. By chance, just when you need it, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. You know, there was somewhere I went to apply for something. Of course, I was qualified and all of that, but of course, you can always use a little favor. So when the person was looking at me funny, you know, and I was filling the form, fill this form. When nobody was looking, he just whispered, he said, "I attend Ago Church." I said, "Oh God," I said, "that's good." Say with me, say, by chance. Listen, understand what I'm saying. There were so many other cubicles in that place. So many other cubicles. And I was not the one who chose him. So it was when it was your turn. So of all the places, the very one. Esprit de corps. Say with me, by chance. By the hand of God. By the help of God. Say, that's my testimony this year. Say with me, say, grace to grace. Faith to faith. Glory to glory. By the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Listen to me. I told you, the Bible expects you to expect it. Expect it. Expect it. Listen to me. I expect divine help. I expect it. My life is not ordinary. Expect it. Anybody whose path crosses with mine, it was meant to happen. The angels block foolish people from my radar. Angels block them. There are some people who cannot meet me by chance. And so when I meet the Samaritan woman by the well, I can say, if you knew the gift of God, because I know that there is something that only makes sure the people who come into my space were meant to come into my space. Are you aware that there are people who are in prison, not because of what they did, but because of where they were? At the wrong place, at the wrong time. Not me. David said, he protects my lot. He says, lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. He says, I have a goodly heritage. Are you getting what I'm saying here? I'm done. I give you a few seconds. Just worship him and thank him. Worship him. Worship him and thank him. Thank him for his help. 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 Supernatural direction in 2026. Supernatural direction. Supernatural direction.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.